So, glad you guys are here. My name is Josh. I'm the youth pastor here at Rock Hill. And I remember about 5-6 years ago when I found this building on Zillow and I sent this to Kyle on email. And I was like, hey, Kyle, this would be a sick church. This would be a sick place to have youth group. And it's been so cool to see all that God has done in that amount of time. We did buy the building, that happened. Yeah. And God has been so faithful. I'm just so excited about it. And I'm so thankful for Derek and what he's done and just building this up and seeing these baptisms is just a beautiful thing. And I'm so, so thankful. And I'm excited that I get to be here today and continue our series in Ephesians. Are you guys ready? Okay, let's go. We're going to start with an illustration that hopefully hits, okay? So one of the shows that I grew up with as a kid, very young, was every Sunday night, me and my parents would watch a show called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Raise your hand if you have heard of this show, if you remember. Okay, perfect. I picked the right one. Does anybody remember the iconic line from the show? What was it? 1, 2, 3. Move that bus. Okay. I thought that part was kind of dumb, but I'll explain why in a second, okay? But basically, let's explain the show. In that show, they would find people in very hard situations who had really bad homes. Whether the home was falling apart or too small for the family, or the family couldn't afford upgrades or a new house, they would pick a family in need and they would, as the name says, make over their house, improve it, make it better as a blessing for that family. It's a very wholesome TV show, makes you smile. And the climax of the show would be the lead guy with the best smile on television, Ty Pennington. He would park this big bus in front of the house. He would have the family stand right behind the bus, and like you guys did very well, he would yell, "Move that bus!" And the bus would very dramatically and very, very slowly drive off, and then they would see their new house, and everybody would cry, okay? And like I said, I thought that part was kind of dumb as a kid because I'm like, they drove to the house, so they couldn't they see it like at an angle when they came in? And they kind of spoil it a little bit, I don't know. But all in all, it was a very wholesome show. Find someone in need, take their house, transform it something into something amazing and beautiful using the power of the builders and the visionaries, using your funds and your resources, and then giving it as a free gift to the people in need, changing their life for the better, and helping them hopefully live a more healthy and a more fruitful life. And no, the point of that was not to reminisce about my childhood and finally have a platform to do that, which is funny because my parents are actually here, so they can confirm that we did watch that as children. But my point is that this actually reminds me of a lot, and I think it illustrates what the Apostle Paul is trying to describe to us today in our passage in Ephesians. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, we're going to read our passage, and then I'm going to break down how in the world this relates to Extreme Makeover Home Edition and Ty Pennington's smile. Sound good? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we start with laughter and just time together, and I'm just so thankful for this community and this family. But God, I also pray that this morning gets to the depth of our hearts. God, we're not here to laugh, but we're here to be changed by you. God, thank you that we may have started with that illustration, but the heart of this morning is your word, which never changes, which cuts us and refines us and is alive. So God, I just pray that you would speak through your word in Ephesians. Would you do something special? God, would you convict us of sin this morning? Would we die to ourselves? Would we pursue you in a new way? Because your word is so good and because it speaks to us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen, let's read our whole passage. We're going to read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So far in our series on Ephesians, Ephesians has just given us a wealth of good theology, of practical teaching. Last week we learned about the roles and the gifts the Spirit gives God people, and so much more. There has been this constant thread throughout the book of live out who you now are as God's people. And today we get more of that. And this passage today is one of the most practical passages in Ephesians. And my prayer today is that the word of God would convict you of your sin, would cause you to die to yourself in order to walk in the new identity that he has given you as his child. But first, move that bus. Let's get back to our analogy, okay? Let's zero in on these first couple verses in Ephesians because it can be a little confusing, but it fleshes out where we're going. So as we do, let's define the word Gentile. If you've been coming recently, we've been talking about this over and over. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is not a Jew, right? Paul has been tasked with bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel to them. Jesus did not just die for the Jews, he died for you as well. His family now includes all who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have a spiritual truth at play that can make this reading a little confusing, so we just need to clarify it in order to see where we're going. If you look at 17 through 20, you see this. Once again, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. So we know from everything Paul has said that Gentiles are included now in the family of God. But this scripture right here says, okay, don't be like the Gentiles. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. But I thought we'd just establish that the gospel is also for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are now in the kingdom. So what is it? What's going on? So for these new believers in Christ, and what we learn is that they are now living, and this is for you if you are a Christian, you are now living in a new identity, right? You are now living in a new kingdom, a new house, you could say. Because racially, the truth is racially they are Gentiles, but spiritually they are children of God. So when Paul is referring to the Gentiles here, he's referring to those that are outside of the family of God, those who are not yet followers of Jesus, who do not yet have a new identity. Because if you remember what he said in Ephesians 4, verse 14 from last week, he said, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So we can take this verse of you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and as I was reading and studying, I see that it's a similar context, a similar concept to no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves as he's talking about those who they were before they have accepted and walked in their new identity. So we're building up our analogy, right? This is who you were before Christ, before you received a new identity, before you got a new calling, a new family, a new purpose. Without God, you are all of these things, right? Without Jesus, you have futile minds. You have a darkened understanding. You are alienated from life with God. And then verse 20 comes in and hits us super hard. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old life, your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through evil desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So because of Jesus, because we have learned Christ, because the truth is in Jesus, because we have been taught in him, we are now called to live a life that reflects the inner reality of what has changed spiritually within me, within you. We are no longer just Gentiles like the rest of the Gentiles, because you now have a new name, a new stamp, a new identity as Christian, right? As follower of Jesus. So he brings that up and he says, okay, because of that, because you have learned Christ, you are now to put off, take off your old self, because that's not who you are anymore. And you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on a new self, which is focused on righteousness and holiness. So watch this. Extreme home makeover, okay? Number one, we were in an old house, right? This is the structure of this passage, right? Falling apart, broken, causing stress, making lives hard. This is life without Jesus, hopeless. I want everybody to think back. If you can remember your time before Jesus changed your heart, what was life like? What were you trying to find satisfaction in? We were stuck. We were trapped. We were not living as we were created to live. As the passage says, futile in our minds, darkened in our understanding. But then by the grace of God, we were given a new house, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It says when we learned Christ, it says that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are given this new life, this new identity, given completely through and by grace. We are made new. Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And because the new has come, because we've been given this new house, this new identity, we now live differently in our new house, right? Because our identity has been changed, because we have been blessed beyond measure, we now live a life reflecting that. We keep the new house clean, right? We honor the one who gave us the house. We live a life of gratitude. The Bible says that we are not our own, but we've been bought by a price. We are not just living in a new house, which is our identity in Christ, but we are acting and we are living in a way that reflects the new value that has been placed on our new identity. So think about it this way, more house analogies, okay? Your new house with new carpet might have some new rules, right? Like take off your shoes, right? These are not rules to be controlling. These are rules to preserve the new identity of the house and to honor the gift that the house was. So imagine our smile guy, Ty Pennington. He smiles around. He gives a tour of this new house. And then the people he gave the house to, imagine they take a jug of grape juice and they psh, everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. That wouldn't make any sense, because they want to honor and preserve the free gift that they just received. And that's why he says, put off your old self and put on your new self. He's telling them it's time to live based on your new identity, right? Reflect your new identity. Reflect the gift God gave you. Preserve it. If you were given a new house that was perfect and clean and nice, I hope you would attempt to keep it nice because you realize how much it cost. And as a Christian, I live for Jesus Christ because I realize how much it cost. I realize what God did in order to find me, redeem me, restore me into who I was made and created to be. So if he made me a new man, I'm going to be that new man. I'm going to strive to be like Jesus and to live out the gift that he gave me. And this can feel performative in a way or hard to achieve. And I think the most encouraging part of all of this is this putting on of everything that he touches on in this passage. It's not done by my power, but it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and by the grace of God through Jesus. And that is good news for me when it feels hopeless. Colossians 3 is one of my favorite chapters. It uses very similar language of putting on the new, taking off the old. And in verses 1 through 4, he talks about how we actually do these things. How do I do the things that God calls me to do? How do I put on these new qualities? He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So what's the key here? The key is Jesus. It's that Jesus is the way we do all of this. We focus our eyes upon Christ. We put our mind on Christ. We have died and our lives are now in Christ because Jesus is now our life. So the way I put on is not by trying harder or doing it in my power. It is by relying on and seeking and looking up to Jesus as my Savior and my Redeemer, knowing that I am nothing without him and that I can't change without him. And we praise God that he gave us his Holy Spirit. Like we learned last week, that he gives spiritual gifts. He gives spiritual power, spiritual insight. Help. He's the helper. It helps me to take these things off that are burdening me and causing me to stray. And to put on these qualities, these fruits of the Spirit. So we've been rescued out of our crummy old house by Jesus. And we've been given a new identity, a new home to live in, the Christian life, the redeemed life. And what Paul does now is he pivots a little bit and gives them some very, very specific action points to what it looks like to live in this new house, in this new identity. You see, the Bible calls us as believers to live set apart. Why? So we can be better? No, so you can show people what God is like. These are the ways that we do that. When I reflect patience, I reflect God's patience for me. When I reflect forgiveness, when I forgive, I reflect God's forgiveness that he sent his son to die for me. We live to show others who we worship. Empowered by the Spirit and focused on Jesus. So what we're going to do now, for kind of our second part here, is we're going to go to the whiteboard. Okay, Derek probably never does that. I'm going to the whiteboard today, okay? We're going to look at these put on and these put off verses. So we're all going to just look at the scripture, read through it, and then we're going to touch on a couple of these specific ones. But what we're going to do right now, we're just going to take a breath. We're going to take a 30-second break, okay? And we're going to pray. And what we're going to do as we pray is we're just going to ask God to work. Because if you are serious about your faith, I need you to be serious about your holiness. Because God has called you to live out your calling and to be like Christ, which means as you read scripture and you see, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, you need to be humble enough to confess and surrender the areas of your life where you don't look like Christ so that he can work in you to help you look like Christ. Does that make sense? So we're just going to take 30 seconds. I'm just going to shut up, and you guys are going to pray. And then I will pray for us, and we'll go to the whiteboard. Sound good? Let's pray. Father God, it can be encouraging and even fun to look to Jesus and remember what you've done. But God, it can be hard to look at ourselves and look at what we've done. And God, we thank you for scripture that we often want to be practical, and then we have practical passages that are just hard to read. So God, as we look at this passages of the things that we are supposed to focus on and emulate to look like you, would you speak to us? Would you give us power? And God, as we look at the things that we know we're failing in, the things that we read and we say, ooh, I need to grow in that area. Would you help us to be real, to be vulnerable? Your word says to confess our sins and pray for each other so that we may be healed. Would we take these things to city group and to small group? And God, would we confess? Would we desire to grow, to be more like Christ? God, would you paint a picture of a mature disciple as we look at your word right now? And would you speak to us all? God, we just ask you to do something special in this moment as we just center our being on you and your word. Amen. So let's read it. Let's read 25 through 32. And then we're just going to make a little, what's this, a T-chart or something? A little T-chart, okay? Dude, I'm not a math guy. Okay, I don't even know if that's math. Let's read. 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we're just going to walk through this together. You can look up there, and we are going to write down what we see. So we have two categories. Paul wants us to put on these things. I should have had somebody else write. This is my. Hopefully you can read this. And then we are to put off the, and I'm left-handed, which doesn't help either. Okay. So what are we to put on as we look through here? I have a list, but we can also have class participation if we want to. What do we need to put on? I see right away we are to speak truth, right? That is one thing that he wants us to put on. And as we see through this, a lot of these are opposites, right? Speak truth, don't not speak truth, that sort of thing. So speak truth. We are to put off, we see falsehood, right? Falsehood. Well, this is a wobbly whiteboard here. We are to put on honest work. You see that? I want you all to be just looking at the scripture right now. We can just look at our put-ons right now. We're going to also put on words that build up. could say words of encouragement as well. Oh my gosh. We are to be kind, right? Feels like a bare minimum, but no one's doing it. Be kind. Some people are doing it, sorry. We are to be tender-hearted, right? And how do you be kind and not tender-hearted, right? Like, these all go together. It's really cool. We are to also put on forgiveness, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Amazing. I can't spell, sorry. Derek's like, your sermon was great, but your spelling stinks. What are we? That's fine. I'm fine with that. Falsehood. Okay, what are we else to put off here? Anger. This is specific, right? We're going to write anger, and we're going to add to it, because it's not just anger. It's anger that leads to sin. I would have you guys write this as well, because even if you take a picture of this, you can't read it. Okay. We're to put off stealing. See, that one makes sense. Don't take my stuff. Corrupting talk. You see some of these opposites, right? Words that build up, corrupting talk does not build up. We're to stop and put off grieving the Spirit. I'll explain what that means. We're to put off, and then we got our list of like angry stuff, right? We got bitterness. Raise your hand if you're bitter today. Just kidding. Put off wrath. Anger, which is interesting because here's anger that leads to sin. Clamor. I think Pastor Mike said clamor is just like yelling or something. Stop clamoring, church. Slander. And then we have malice. Malice, that's a big word. So I want you to look at this and read it maybe, if you can. And like I said, we prayed. We asked the Spirit to speak, to convict us. What do you see? If you took these notes, I want you to circle one or two or three of these put-offs that you just feel the Spirit convicting you right now, that you are struggling with, that you're not representing Christ in. And then I want you to put a square around a put-on that you are like, this is going to be my prayer this week. This is going to be my prayer that God just helps me be kind, that he helps me to have words that build up, that he helps me speak truth. It's going to be different for everybody. And what I wanted to do is I just wanted to touch on a couple of these, as I think they can bring a lot of conviction and healing, as I just urge you to take this part of your life seriously and live a life that reflects our new identity, the new house that we've been given by God. So let's talk about anger. This will be fun. This one's hard for me. This is a big struggle for me. I have 5 little kids in my life. I get angry way too quickly. But what does Paul say about that? Let's look in 26:27. Be angry and do not sin. That's tough. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's a good one. Get that tattoo. I don't know. That's a good one. And give no opportunity to the devil. So here's the NIV translation of this verse, which I think is amazing. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And listen to 27 here. Do not give the devil a foothold. Okay. Here's my question for you. Do you realize the significance of anger and what it can do in your life? Christians are not to be angry people. We are to put that away and be done with it. Why? Because how can you follow Jesus if you are constantly giving the devil a foothold in your life? Right? And I'll get to it in a minute. Not all anger is bad. There are things we should be angry about. But he says this is anger that causes you to sin. How can you follow Christ if the devil has footholds in your life? What's a foothold? I want you to think of a rock climbing wall, right? Those little things that stick out. What do you do with those footholds? You grab on. You hold on, and you climb up. Think about it. Every time you are letting anger control you, you are letting the devil grab onto you, hold onto you, and climb into your life? What do you think your anger does to your kids, to your spouse, to your family, to your coworkers? I want you to think on that and take that seriously. Don't let the devil have any hold of your life. And once again, it's important to note here that he does not say anger is a sin. He lists it at the end, which can be a little confusing, but he says, hey, do not sin in your anger. We can be angry. We should be angry about human trafficking, right? We should be angry about that. But our anger should never cause us to sin. It should not be rooted in sin or rooted in selfishness or pride. Does that convict you like it convicts me? That foothold line is hard. What else stands out to you here? We can't hit it all, but let's look at 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's also very convicting. It's crazy how the Bible does this. Corrupting talk could mean many things, right? It could be gossip, complaining, dirty language, dirty jokes, bullying. Paul says that a Christian is only to speak what builds up. So I want you to ask yourself, have the words that I've been speaking lately, have they been corrupting or building up? What's the opposite of building up a building? You tear down a building. Am I building people up with my words or am I tearing them down with my words? Am I speaking like who I am? Who I am in my new identity as a Christian, as a believer? Or am I still speaking like who I was before? Remember, darkened in my understanding, futile in my mind. And how can I put that off? How can I pursue language that builds up? Let's look at verse 30, because this can be a little controversial. I just want to help us understand it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This, as I researched and read about this, it's simpler than it seems here. It's not pointing to like the unforgivable sin or blasphemy or anything like that from what I understand. But I see this as pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, right? That's what we believe in the Trinity. And he wants to work in and through you. And when you do these things, when you cause disunity in the body, when you cause conflict, when you misrepresent Jesus, when you do the things that Paul is urging you to put off, we're told that this grieves the Holy Spirit, which you could also translate that into it causes sorrow to the Holy Spirit. It hurts him. It makes him sad because he wants to see all believers represent Christ. And we can debate all the nitty-gritty theology of this verse of, hey, will the Spirit still speak as strong and as bold if you constantly grieve him? All of that are questions that I always have questions. But I think Paul's purpose is more to be more general than that, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something or speaks to you or prompts you, obey, listen, act in your new identity. Let's end with that last verse there, which brings everything back to the gospel, right? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't it sad that to many people in the world, they look at Christians and they don't see kindness, which can feel a little bit like a bare minimum? But it's clear that we are called to be kind, we're called to be gentle and tender-hearted. And once again, we ask why. Why is this so important? It's because it all stems and it all points to the gospel. Right? It is not because I am better, it's because Jesus is better. It is because I love Jesus and I want to live out what he has done in my life, so I forgive. Why? Because I understand how he has forgiven me. And I understand what that means and how that truth has changed my life. So because of my love for Jesus, I forgive. Here's kind of something to write down if you want. All of my good deeds should overflow from a heart focused on the gospel of Jesus. All of my good deeds should overflow from a heart focused on the gospel of Jesus. So we are told to put these things on and put these things off, to live a life worthy of the gospel. Let's bring it all back to conclude. Through Jesus, you have been bought, purchased, and made new. Just like Extreme Home Makeover. Okay, we're bringing it back one more time. You've been given a new house. You've been given a new identity, free of cost, given from grace. You've been rescued from your old life and brought into a new life. And now, because of your love for the one who gave you the new identity, you are to live a life that reflects him and shows others how amazing Jesus is. The good news of this is that we do it empowered by the Holy Spirit, covered by the grace of God. But we take our growth seriously because we know what it cost to save us. We know what it cost. And I want to end with these three questions to get you to think and reflect. Take these questions to Citigroup. Take these questions on the drive home before work. Just process that this week. Number one, do I understand the amazing gift of my new identity? Remember, in this context, racially they were Gentiles, spiritually they are redeemed children of God. Two, do I live my life reflecting who I am in Christ? Do people who know me know God a little bit more? And then three, which one of the put-off items causes conviction in your soul? Maybe it's anger, maybe it's clamor, maybe it's, you know, corrupting talk, any of these. And then church, just to remind you, you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You are loved, you are valuable, you are forgiven, and you have a mission to represent Christ Jesus and show everyone that your new identity is better, that it is the better way to live, and that Jesus is worthy. Let's pray.